Have you ever gone somewhere and you've seen someone do something almost impossible? Maybe you've gone to a magic show and you've chosen a card and had it shuffled into a deck, and then time and time again, it seems to be the top card. Now, something like that maybe really is impossible. There's some trick behind it where they're not really doing what it appears is going on. Well, there's plenty of things out there that, in my mind, are impossible. Sword swallowing. What's the trick with sword swallowing? Oh, you swallow the sword. Okay. Well, that's not a really good trick. It just seems like something you shouldn't do. I don't think I could do that. Juggling. I mean, I get the concept of it. You just keep throwing things in the air and you don't ever drop them. But it would be impossible for me, at least today, to do that. Running a mile. I mean, come on, who are these people? These feats that it just seems like, well, how are they doing this? How is this happening? Or maybe you understand, wow, this was a lot of time and effort that went to get to this point. There was a lot of training that went into it. You know, when we think of things that are difficult to do, you think of a lot of these, you know, high wire acts. When you think of things that are easy to do, you know, it's like riding a bike. You'll never forget how to ride a bike. But of course, when you start out on a bike, most people start with training wheels. That it's not really that easy to start with. Once your body's adapted to it and you've figured out the balance, how to use the pedals and the brakes, then it's easy to make the bike go where you want, but it's not just a natural skill that people have. You don't see a lot of newborn babies getting on a bike and taking off. It takes some practice. And with the Christian faith, it's the same way. Especially as a new believer, it's easy to look at people in the church, people who've been a Christian for a long time, and the way that their life is, at least very hopefully, very different from the people in the world. And to say, well, that just seems impossible. It seems impossible for people to go from what we once were to what we are today. Well, and in fact, if it was just on our own strength, I think it would be impossible. Today we're looking in 1 John chapter 2. And we're continuing on the section. We actually have spoken about this again, and we'll have one more week that we talk about this passage specifically. Because it's an important part of this letter that John, who was with Jesus, was a follower of Jesus, and continued on not only in presenting the gospel message, the gospel that he wrote, but also teaching the churches and ministering to them, and now writing this letter to the church that was facing some hardship as false teachers had gone. People had tried to convince them, all that stuff you've heard before maybe isn't so important. We have a better way of doing it. He comes to this part, and it's coming after he's expressed his confidence in the people and in their faith, that they really do know God, and that God gives them a victory. And it comes to the passage we're reading today, but we're spending this extra time on it because it is so important to really understand and get a grasp of this. Because if you don't understand chapter 2, 15 to 17, well, then it's going to be really hard to apply chapter 3, 15 to 17, or 4, 15 to 17. That when the application comes and he starts digging to what Christians need to do and how they need to live, it will only make sense and it will only work if we have applied this first. This is what it says in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your goodness and mercy upon us, that you stir us up and watch over us. And we ask that you would care for us this morning, that you would, through your Spirit, transform us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This commandment, this reminder here, can seem almost completely impossible. All that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Well, how can we possibly fix that? How can you fix that? All the desires, all that is in the world? When we look at this list, we ask, well, what are these desires? What is the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eye, the pride of life? What are these worldly desires? And we've spoken last week about the world, not so much as in its vastness, but in its rebellion against God. And here we see those desires used the same way. These are the worldly desires. As we look at these first two things, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, they are really rooted in our created nature. We are created things that live in this world, and there are some things we like more than others. In fact, God has blessed us with many good things, and there is plenty of scripture that talks about enjoying God's blessing. You'll have milk and honey, to have grain and wine, to have oil. Of course, when the scripture was written, he didn't know about Netflix. Moses wasn't talking about how fast of a car you might be blessed with as you get into the new land and are established there, how big your house might be. But he understood that people would like things, and actually that God was blessing you with things that you might like. At the same time, there is a warning, because these desires can move from simply earthly to worldly, from simply being things in this world that we enjoy to being things that we seek out, not because we are trying to rejoice in God's goodness, but just because there's things we want and we want to have them. That these good things in this world are so easily corrupted by our wicked hearts. And so we see much of the law that was given was on the limits that should be placed rightfully on these desires. The ways that we are called to live, understanding that there are things we like, and yet God has a plan that's more than just for you to be happy. Even in Christian circles, you end up hearing that a lot. God wants me to be happy. Well, yes, but also no. It depends a lot on what you mean by being happy. If you point at something in the world and say, see those donuts? God wants me to be happy. Well, I mean, maybe. Maybe not. Whose donuts are they? And we can point at a lot of things in the world that way. In the Ten Commandments, we see commandments given that way. Don't covet what your neighbor has. You can rejoice in your own things. Look how God has blessed me in my house. I praise him for the provision he has given me. But when you start looking at your neighbor's things, doesn't God want me to be happy? Shouldn't I have my neighbor's house or car or his wife? It would make me really happy. Well, no. There's supposed to be limits. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes. It's more than just one question. Do you like it? Get it. What would God say? Whose glory are you seeking? And in this last section there, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life. Pride of life. Other translations might say, pride in your possessions. This goes back to the same message we see over and over again in Ecclesiastes, for instance. Because pride is not a reflection of something's true value. It's an empty boasting, building up of something that doesn't deserve it and can't support the weight. Pride that comes from how good you have it. We see this in the New Testament. Jesus' reminder how difficult it is for the rich to come to the kingdom of heaven. When you look around and you say, boy, things are good. I've sure made a life for myself. Look at all this stuff. I'm going to be fine. Well, if that's your attitude, it's going to be hard to find a place for God. Maybe you'll give him some small measure of service. Oh yeah, I go to church on Sundays sometimes. I put a dollar or two in the offering. But I got to keep my storehouse full. God will look after me. The vanity of things that will pass away. Verse 17. The world is passing away along with its desires. That seeking after these things is ultimately empty and meaningless. I like eating ice cream. I make ice cream probably more than the average person does. Oh, I was talking the other day. Sometimes families get in kind of a routine of the types of things you eat. And I asked my wife, well, what do we eat anything that's like unusual? Of course, it doesn't seem so because it's our routine. That seems normal. That's what everyone would eat. But we realized, well, homemade ice cream is maybe a little unusual in the amounts that it shows up in our house because I just keep running that machine whenever it gets empty. But if my goal in life was to eat the most ice cream, now, admittedly, I might be accomplishing that goal. But what a shallow goal to have. I hope that every batch of ice cream is a rejoicing in God's goodness in the pleasures of milk and sugar. That never becomes an end in itself. I'll just be happy. If I can get my ice cream recipe just right, then maybe I'll be happy. Because as far as I know, ice cream is going away. But whatever we have in heaven, we'll probably enjoy much more, and I don't think anyone's going to be upset about something they're missing out on from earth when we get to heaven. These things are passing away, and better things are coming. We must avoid the desires of this world and of the flesh and the eyes and pride of life. Well, now we know what to do. I guess the only problem is, well, how? How does that happen? Because the thing is, I know I want those things. They're my desires. They're the things that I want, that I look at, that I enjoy, that I take pride in. I want them. We actually have a word for this already, for those times when you want something, well, but on the other hand, you don't want them. Often we call it addiction. I really want that. On the other hand, I really don't want to have it. And it's become a little bit of a fight. Here, this is a spiritual addiction, an addiction to sin in this world, which you need to plan and work to overcome. That if you just do what comes naturally, unfortunately, your nature will betray you. That it'll be increasingly impossible to turn from those desires. But luckily, God has given us a plan. A plan for how to move past the desires, how to have victory here. Now, almost all of Scripture, I think maybe actually all of it, is written to adults, people who are already doing fairly well in their life. The assumption that most of them have grown up knowing much of God's commands from an early age. And what we see is written to people who are now somewhat independently moving into their faith and living on their own. But there is some scripture that is written to parents that touches on what does it take for a child to come to know who God is and to live a transformed life. What does it take for us if we are just starting out on that journey or are lacking success in commands like this? What does it take for us to get started again? We see one passage in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 6. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses has spoken to the people and brought the Ten Commandments. These commandments to follow God in ways that are obvious and ways that are not so obvious. Ways that will require changing how they live. And we pick up in chapter 6. Here's what it says. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Did you hear in there the words that 1 John is echoing? Not seeking your desires and the desires of this world, but to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your might. If you're able to do that, Deuteronomy 6:5, you should have no trouble avoiding the desires mentioned in 1 John 2. If all your heart is given over to God, and all your soul and all your might, what place did you leave for your own desires, for the sinful things of this world? But if you cut out a little bit, well, I'm about 30% of my heart, I'd say maybe 60% of my soul and 3% of my might. Seems like there's a lot left over you're saving for yourself. The desires of this world are probably going to have a nice, healthy grab on you. And did you notice in Deuteronomy 6, that last little bit, take care that you do not forget the Lord. And when might this happen? Well, once you have that house and the vineyard and the olive trees and you eat and are full. When you eat and are full. Satisfied my desires. Looks like I don't need God anymore. You know, it's like when you go to a restaurant. There's two types of restaurants. Those where you go in and you buy your food and then they give it to you and you eat it. And those where you go in and you ask for some food and they give it to you and you eat it. And then they say, that was pretty good, right? Now where's our money? In the first kind of restaurant, you can be very motivated to pay for that food. After all, you're hungry. You want the food. In the second kind, sometimes it's a little bit of a shock looking at that bill. Why would I pay $65 for this dinner? I'm not even hungry. You forget, well, in my hunger, it was worth it. And it's so easy when we are full and all the various ways we can be filled up to forget that hunger comes again and that God is providing. In the middle of this passage, we see the way that God says we can accomplish this. How do you change your desires? How does this work out? If you want to do what it says in verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your might, how does that happen? And he tells you, well, you need to know God's word. You need to know God's word. And he gives you the training wheels version of it. This is not what we're supposed to develop into. This is not the great sign of maturity. Because maturity is found when God's word is in your heart and you're meditating on it day and night. And you can't help but speak of it wherever you go. But before you get there, the training steps he lays out. In verse 7, teach these things diligently. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. And this next two verses, this is Deuteronomy 6, 8, and 9, many in the Jewish tradition just took this seriously as a literal thing you should just do, and that's the fulfillment of the command. But it was never meant to be that. In fact, we know from Exodus, use the same phrases, put it on your wrist, have it on your head, not referring to something you could physically write down, but to the feast. This is going to be a reminder that sticks with you and you can't avoid it. To take God's word and keep it with you. Find a way to be in God's word. Now, if you already have a great pattern going in your life, and you are having great victory over the desires of this world, almost certainly you've come to that point, not by steel determination, but by replacing the desires of this world with the fulfillment of God's word. Meditation on who God is, being satisfied in him. That when temptation comes, if it is easy for you to remember, this morning I read a passage and you know what stuck with me? This one line. That in your conversations that naturally comes out. How's your day? Oh, good. You know what I read this morning? Isn't God good? Then maybe you don't need these training wheels, but for many people, and especially if you notice that you are not having victory over sin in a specific area in your life, well, put the training wheels back on. You just had bracelets that said, what would Jesus do? That something was going on, you could look at that and say, oh yeah. Just as I was reaching out to steal, I saw the bracelet. Oh, guess not now. You know, tie a verse onto your eyebrows. And then whenever you look, be like, oh, yeah, no. Okay, yep. I'm supposed to love you. I was getting mad for a second there, but then, yep, it says love. To make it a pattern of enjoying scripture. Write it on your doorpost, on your gate. Maybe you had to start with literally doing that. You know, if you've never memorized scripture, a great way to start is get yourself a Ziploc bag and a piece of paper, write a verse on it, and then tape it into your shower. Or in the morning, you're taking a shower. Well, there's a verse right there. And it's your choice. You can read the shampoo bottle, or you can read God's word. You can slowly learn those verses. Put them places that you'll see them. If you know, if your habit is to go home and you take your Bible and you close it, and then you stick it on a faraway shelf, it'll be good there for Sunday when I need it again. Well, maybe you're putting your Bible in the wrong place. And now we have so many options. You have a smartphone, you have a computer. You can get an email every morning with a verse in it. Ask a friend, you know, if you go to Bible study with them. Say, hey, I'm not real good about reading my Bible in the morning. But when you read yours, could you just text me a verse? Maybe I can get started. Like, you do the hard work, just send me a verse. And if I don't reply, ask me, hey, did you read the verse? Keep pestering me until eventually I'm like, okay, fine, I read your verse. Thanks for sending it, I guess. And do it again and again and again until I want to see those verses. These are those first steps. If you want to change your desires, if you want to live in a way that is transformed by God's word, you have to have his word make its way into your heart. Sunday morning really isn't going to be enough. I love sharing God's word with you. I love the readings we're able to do, reading a psalm, reading from the text we're in each Sunday. That's an awful lot to put on a half hour of hearing a few verses. Put it on your door and on your gate, in your shower and on your phone. Write it on your glasses if you need to. Find a way to remind yourself to be in God's word. And especially in those places in your life where your desires, the desires of this world, would pull you away from a love of the Father. I find it is so effective to block those sinful desires with a little bit of a verse. You know, if you have to put the TV remote and the Bible on top of it, well, if it can just make you pause, remember the God who loves you, who truly does want you to be happy, but be happy in fulfilling your life the way he has called you to do it, you can begin to have victory more and more each day. Let us be people who do not love this world, who do not seek after the desires of this world, who have a love of the Father, and whose word dwells in us, that we do not forget him whenever our bellies are full. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you are at work within us. And we ask that you would transform us and bring us to greater obedience. And Lord, if there is anyone here who is not yet connected with your word on a regular basis, who needs these promptings, Lord, I ask that you would help us to connect with them and come beside them and enjoy scripture with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.